The following program is made possible by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries. Thank you for changing the world.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I am continuing a series talking about discipleship, and actually, I'm going to make tomorrow my last day to offer this brand new teaching that I have on discipleship and also these discipleship materials that we have specifically designed to disciple you and also to help you to disciple other people. You know, there actually, I could go on for at least a few more weeks about this, but now we've made the point, and from here on, the thing is to start this process of discipling. So rather than me just continue to talk about this, I would encourage you to please get these products and actually begin this discipleship process in your life. And remember, it needs to be orderly. It needs to be line upon line and precept upon precept, as it says in Isaiah chapter 28. It needs to be systematic. It can't be haphazard. You can't just go and hear an encouraging message and get something once a week. There needs to be a quantity of discipleship and a quality and a systematic way of doing it. So anyway, we've already talked about all of that. I've been talking the last week or so out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, because I'm ending this series tomorrow, I could actually preach on this another couple of weeks. I'm going to have to go through some things very quickly. And I would like to encourage you to please get the materials, because you just need more in-depth teaching on this. But we've read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. In verse 12, I made a major point of don't let anybody despise your youth. And this isn't limited to Timothy and him talking about being a young elder. It's just talking about don't let other people and their opinion and their evaluation of you affect your evaluation of you. Man, I've already said that. I don't want to get stuck there. And how do you do this? It's not by standing up and exerting your muscle and criticizing people because they haven't treated you properly. It's you've got to be an example. Just keep doing what God told you to do. And it says be an example in word. We've talked about that. In conversation, as in, meaning your manner of life, your lifestyle. This isn't just talking about words. The next thing it says, in charity. And of course, charity is an old English word for God's kind of love. Today, we nearly use it exclusively to refer to something like some kind of a nonprofit organization that takes in donation or money and give it to the poor. And the reason we use that word to describe them is because this word, charity, is describing God's kind of love as expressed in actions. In other words, it's not just somebody saying they love you, but it has to be an expressed, acted on love. And today we use this word just nearly exclusively for these, you know, nonprofit organizations, but it literally is talking about a God kind of love that expresses itself in actions. And again, I could spend at least a whole day, probably more, talking about what God's kind of love is. Again, this is part of discipleship. These are basically areas that we need to be discipled in. The words that you speak, the way that you live, walking in love to people. You know, it says over in Titus chapter 2, it's giving instructions to the older men, and then it says to the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their families. Now, some people just skip over that and don't think about it, but it says teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, most people today think that you either fall in love and out of love. We have this concept of a naked baby with a bow and arrow that shoots you, Cupid, and you fall in love and you just can't control it. And people will say, I love my wife, but then they just they see somebody walk by and it's just chemistry. It's fate and they just can't control it. And that's the impression that some people have of love, and it comes and goes and that you can't get a handle on it. This says that you should teach people to love. And again, I know that that's a radical concept, and this goes against our Western culture where we fall in love with people. But just look around at how well this this attitude is working. Look at the divorce rate. Look at the terrible relationships that so many people have. I tell you, this whole concept of falling in love and falling out of love, it's actually lust that people fall into and out of. You can teach yourself to love. You can choose to love. I have chosen to love people who've hated me, and I have just chosen to do it. I didn't feel like it. Matter of fact, if I'd have followed my feelings, it would have led me in a different direction, but I chose to love them. There's a lot of people that I've told myself, God loves them, and if God loves them, how can I not love them? And I've just chosen to love them. I force myself to love them. And I know that this is contrary to a lot of people, and they think you can't do it, but this is what he's talking about, that you need to walk in charity, in a love, a God kind of love that is expressed in your actions. And I guarantee you, as a minister, Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he had hundreds and maybe thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, possibly up to 100,000 people that were under him in this church that was in Ephesus. And I guarantee you, there are some people in church that are unlovely. That's just saying the truth. It's sometimes hard to love people, but Paul was saying, you love them. You operate in charity towards them. Boy, there's so much that could be said. I've got at least two or three albums that talks about God's kind of love to you, God's kind of love through you, how to get along with other people, and on it goes. And all of these teachings are on love. Basically, you can't give away something that you don't have. And if you're into a performance-based relationship with God, to where you think God only loves you when you're worth loving, and when you do something wrong, God rejects you, turns a cold shoulder to you, if that's your concept, then it's going to be impossible for you to go around and turn the other cheek and love people who are unlovely, because you've never received it for yourself, and you can't give it away until you receive it. So you need to understand how much God loves you. See, this is part of discipleship. You need to get established in that. And once you realize that you've been forgiven this huge debt that you could never pay back, then you'll be able to turn to people that, in comparison to the transgression that all of us have had against God, it's an insignificant debt that people owe us, and you'll be able to turn around and forgive them. See, these are things in discipleship. You need to accept responsibility. Quit blaming everybody else and your dysfunctional family and the color of your skin and your economic situation and the fact that you don't have an education, and don't let other people's rejection and criticism of you get on the inside. How do you do it? By acting, by example. And you need to learn how to control your tongue. You need to learn how to live a straight life. You need to learn to walk in love towards other people. The next thing it lists here, it says in spirit. And this spirit here, if you look it up in the Greek, the word pneuma, it means a mental disposition. It can also refer to a part of you, like spirit, soul, and body. But in this case, it's not talking about that you need to be an example to people in spirit, talking about that born-again part of you, because you can't see the spirit. This is talking about your mental disposition. And I believe, again, we could teach on this for a long time, but it's just basically talking about that there ought to be a positiveness, an optimism about you if you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to show in your attitude. I meet Christians all of the time that they look miserable. I mean, it's so obvious in their life. It's on their face, their body language. Everything about them is miserable. And then they go knock on somebody's door and say, "Don't you want to be like me?" And everybody says, "No, I don't want to be like you." You know what? You're supposed to be an example in an attitude. You ought to be positive. And I'm not talking about faking it, but you need to get before the Lord and get your mind renewed. And get to a place to where, just like Jesus was talking about the end times, there would be war and rumors of war, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. When these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes and rejoice, because your redemption draws nigh. You need to look at everything through the prism of God's Word, and you need to have a mental attitude to where, praise God, you are positive. And you have a spirit about you that just sets you apart from the world. There are so many Christians that if they were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. I mean, they gripe, they complain, they're worried about the same things that a non-believer is worried about. They're fearful of the same things. They're That's not the way it's supposed to be. A Christian is supposed to be a joyful person. It says in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. I believe that's Psalm 16:11. And you should be in the presence of the Lord all of the time. Even if you are sick, even if you're suffering, if people persecute you, if there's problems going on, you are in the presence of the Lord. It should show. You should have a mental disposition, a spirit that glorifies God. I'm not saying any of these things to condemn you, but I'm saying that this is what he's saying to his disciple. This is how you're supposed to be. And if you don't have that disposition, if you're the type of person that when people see you coming, they turn around and want to walk the other way because they know you're going to gripe about something. You're going to talk about your hurts and pains. You're going to talk about this conspiracy over here and this and that. And you just are always negative, negative, negative. You see the bad side of everything. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I wished I could see you right now. I wished I could just talk to every person face to face. There are many of you that are uncomfortable and you say, well, I don't agree with this. This is what Paul is telling his disciple, that you need to be an example in your mental disposition, in your spirit attitude. And there are some of you that are a poor advertisement for God. I'm not saying that to hurt you. I don't get any satisfaction out of it. I'm just trying to help you to realize this is why you aren't being the blessing and you aren't seeing God flow through you, because your attitude stinks. You will never go higher in your altitude than you go in your attitude. You're going to have to get your attitude straight. Man, we could talk about that for a long time. The next thing, it says you need to be an example in faith. Did you know a true disciple of the Lord Jesus is a person who ought to have faith? And I tell you, faith is rare in our culture today. We live in an unbelief culture. People just gravitate towards bad news, towards believing the worst of everything. I could give you a million examples of this, but you know, when the swine flu comes by and stuff, they predicted it's going to be a pandemic. It's going to kill all of these people. I remember when the avian flu, the bird flu came through, I was over in England, and they said that 1/3 of the world's population would be dead in 2 years from the avian flu. And it wasn't, this was just the potential. This could happen. The guy said, I can guarantee it. It may be 1 year or 2 years at the most, but 1/3 of the world's population will die. And the last I heard, there was a total of 12 deaths worldwide through the avian flu that had gotten into humans. It's an unbelief. It's a lie. It's pessimism. It's a skepticism. And it just permeates everything. I tell you, there is so much unbelief and doubt that when somebody begins to start believing God, everybody thinks you're a fanatic, that you're over the top. I tell you what, there's not very many people walking in faith, but this is a disciple. A disciple is a person supposed to be strong in faith, and that doesn't just come automatically. You have to learn. You have to grow in your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's not just natural. Man, it takes effort to walk in faith, but this is a characteristic of a disciple. The next thing it mentions is impurity. And man, I would love to talk about that for a week or two. You know, I believe in the grace of God. I was just reading this morning about Jesus taking the woman caught in the very act of adultery and how they wanted to kill her, and he didn't condemn her. He says, where are your accusers? Does no man condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Man, Jesus didn't even rebuke her. Jesus didn't say anything to her about, you slut, how dare you live like this? Don't you understand that this is what happens when you live this way? He didn't preach at her. I believe in grace. He extended grace towards this woman. And I believe that God doesn't deal with us based on our performance. I believe that with all of my heart. But does that mean that we're supposed to take His grace and just live an ungodly lifestyle? I tell you, it seems like that there are... I had one couple come and they gave me an offering for our new project at the sanctuary. And they have been partners with us for 30-something years. And they were just talking about the way that the ministry had been a blessing. And then they said, you know what? We have been around for 40 years, I think it was, in the Lord and serving and supporting ministries. And they said, we have just seen ministry after ministry after ministry that we've supported get off the rails, wind up divorcing their mate, getting into trouble for the way that they handle finances, wind up having an affair with some young man someplace or whatever. And they were just thanking me for staying straight. And I appreciated it and I thanked them, but I thought, how tragic that to have somebody who just stays with your wife and loves your wife and loves your kids and doesn't steal money, that is the exception rather than the rule. Actually, it's not the exception. There's a lot of godly people that are pastoring churches, but it seems like that the ones who are visible, that it's just been a lot. It's, you know, when you get to where people are really responding to you, it tends to go to most people's head and they somehow or another think that they don't have to live by the rules. This is saying that you need to be an example in purity. I personally believe that the requirements for a bishop over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where it lists all of these things, it's not saying that if you don't rule your family well, if you don't stay married to one wife, if you don't do all of these things, have a good report, it doesn't mean that you can't share your faith and minister to someone. But it is saying that a person who is in the position of leadership, who is the point man, who's going to bear the brunt of the criticism of the unbelievers, that the people that we put into leadership ought to be examples. Not examples of how bad you can be and still be used by God, but rather an example of people who've had their life changed and who glorify God in their actions. And I believe that a true disciple, even though I believe in the grace of God and you do not have to earn God's favor, we ought to be so thankful for God's grace in our life that, man, we live a holier example than anybody who's under legalism and condemnation. We ought to be godly. Man, we ought to be living a holy life. That's powerful. In the next verse, it says in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Here's another sign of a disciple, and I've already talked about this in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A true disciple is a person that gives attendance to reading. You are studying the Word of God. A disciple is a person that never really reaches their end goal. They just head towards it, and until the day they die, they are still becoming more like Jesus. They're still learning the Word of God. A true disciple is a person that continues in the Word, or as he was telling Timothy, you need to stay in the Word. You need to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, the word doctrine right here is talking about a belief system, but it's implying that it is systematic, consistent. In other words, instead of just having a truth over here and this truth over here, you connect them all together and you form systems of belief. You come up with impressions about God that this is who He is. And it is a doctrine. This is directly referring to discipleship. And again, very few people have a consistent doctrine. They might say that, you know, God does this one time and then the next time this, and it's totally contradictory, and they just don't have a thought out doctrine. And because of it, they're like the wave of the sea. They're driven with the wind and tossed. They're up and down. They believe and disbelieve. Again, this is inferring that there needs to be a discipline or a discipleship in a person's life. In verse 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit, and it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." There are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and if you are going to be a true disciple of the Lord, you need to get into the Holy Spirit. Or a better way of saying that is you need to get the Holy Spirit into you. And you need to start flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I could spend weeks talking about this, but you need the gift of speaking in tongues. It is a powerful, powerful gift. And I don't believe you are going to be an effective, mature disciple without the Holy Spirit. And one of those gifts that He brings is speaking in tongues. And this also mentions the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You can actually impart things to people. You know, Joe Nay, the man that I've mentioned that was kind of like a mentor to me, he wasn't a real close mentor. At first, we fellowshipped together a lot. But then I went to Vietnam, and when I got out, basically our relationship was pretty much over. But I went to his meetings, and I sat under him, and I began to get his tapes and listened, and I was mentored from afar. And did you know that for, I don't even know, 15, maybe as many as 20 years, our relationship was basically over. We both went our own ways. Then God put us back together. I was partly responsible for getting him back into the ministry. And I invited Joe up at one of my ministers' conferences to minister. And when he started ministering, it was scary to me, because it was like watching myself. And I was shocked at how much I was like him and how I had the same approach towards things. And it was really amazing. It was startling to me. And as I sat there and listened to him, I thought, you know what? There was more of Joe that got into me than I realized. He made a huge impartation into my life. And this is what this is talking about. Don't neglect this gift that was given unto thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You can pick things up from people by being around them that you aren't even conscious of. I never consciously tried to minister like Joe Nay. But you know what? I hung around him. I listened to so much of his teaching that a lot of it began to happen. There is an impartation. In the next verse, it says you have to meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. This is another truth of discipleship, is that there needs to be an absolute, total commitment to these things. If your goal is to just make money and become famous and be a movie star, a singer, or whatever, and if that is your real focus and discipleship is a secondary thing, your profiting won't appear to all. If you really want to reach your full potential in the Lord and fulfill your spiritual gifts and accomplish what God has called you to do, you are going to have to give yourself 100% to it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't work a job. It doesn't mean you can't raise a family. I'm not saying that that's the only thing you do, but it has to overshadow everything else. It has to be a priority. Even when you're working your job or whatever, your mind needs to be stayed upon the Lord, and this needs to be your goal. That's what he's talking about here. And then in the 16th verse, he says, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Again, doctrine is talking about a systematic study. This is talking about discipleship. And he basically says, you got to first of all get this stuff working in you before you can save anybody else. It says, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Sometimes people are so concerned about trying to reach other people that they don't reach themselves. They want everybody else to have a relationship with God. And if you aren't careful, you can get to where you put more time into helping other people than you do in your personal relationship with God. Another point of discipleship is that you need to be able to live it, not only preach it. And on we could go. I went through some of these things very quickly. For those of you who watched the program, I spent nearly a week on one phrase in verse 12. And then today I covered basically four verses. There is a lot more that could be said. But tomorrow is going to be my last day to teach on this discipleship. And I really believe that you need it. Not only the teaching, but these discipleship tools so that you can be discipled and you can help disciple someone else. Please listen to our announcer and call or write today. Remember, tomorrow will be our last day to make these offers.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Discipleship Evangelism is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Make sure to specify whether you want the CD or DVD series when you contact us. Or you can get today's teaching as part of the discipleship package. This package includes your choice of either the CD or DVD series, the Discipling Through Galatians book, the Discipling Through Romans book, and the Complete Discipleship Evangelism course. These tools have been designed so that anyone, anywhere, at any time can reach an unbeliever, disciple a new believer, or grow with others in the Lord. The entire package has a catalog value of $125. But Andrew considers these resources so important, he'd like to get them to as many people as possible. Therefore, he's offering this package to you for a gift of just $95 or more. Remember to specify the CD or DVD series when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD titled Leading by Example, free of charge. We'd also like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Effortless Change for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 6th through the 8th and at Living Word Bible Church in Mesa, Arizona on Sunday, January 9th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Charis Bible College Men's Advance January 20th through the 22nd and in Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis more than 20 years ago. I had control of nothing. My arms, my legs, I had no control.
Each day I felt like I could wake up and my mom would be gone. It was really hard for me.
I began to feel helpless. The frustration of not being able to fix something when you're a fix-it guy.
Andrew put it so clearly. That's what freed me. The more I applied the word, then the healing will come. The healing will come. Just gradually, gradually. And that was okay for me because I knew that I was healed.
For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries today.